Matthew 5, look at verse 8 with me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you that we have this revelation from you about a mark of blessedness in the lives of your people, those in your kingdom. We pray that we would start to understand what it means that we would see you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. We're going to continue our look at the sixth beatitude tonight. It was my intention to finish it tonight, but I think we're going to probably we will be spending one more time on it together. I want to remind us that these are marks of someone who is in Christ's kingdom. And they are not something that we are to produce in ourselves so that we might be in Christ's kingdom. And they're not characteristics that we can produce in ourselves once we are in Christ's kingdom. Though we are commanded to do these things. We are commanded to be humble and to be merciful and to be seeking purity in our hearts. But they are characteristics that are being produced in those who are in Christ's kingdom by the Holy Spirit. And of course, they are characteristics that Christ provided for in his life and our place, so that when he died on the cross, he might forgive us of our lack of these things and gift us his perfect righteousness in these areas, in these characteristics. The Spirit produces these characteristics in our lives as we, by faith, empowered by the Spirit, pursue them with the means that God has given us. So we are to pursue them. But we cannot produce them in our lives, but we are to pursue them with the means that God has given to us and blessed us, said he will bless to produce these in our lives. In terms of 2 Peter 1, as we've talked about in the past and we referenced several at different times, that we are to supply these kinds of things in our lives, meaning we are to set the stage for the Spirit of God to produce these in our lives. Because he's the one that does it. So what are these things? What are these blessednesses or marks of blessedness? Blessed are the poor in spirit, a genuine, humble awareness of total dependency before God. Blessed are those who mourn, a God-centered sorrow over personal sin. Blessed are the gentle, strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit that is the outworking of a true view of God and of self. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, a basic, persistent desire to be free from sin and therefore holy before God. Blessed are the merciful, a forgiving and compassionate spirit that actively seeks to alleviate the suffering of the guilty and the afflicted. And then blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our focus tonight is on the promise, they shall see God. But I want to just remind us what we've learned so far in this beatitude to keep it in our thinking. What kind of purity? Blessed are the pure in heart. What kind of purity? Well, there are different kinds of purity, biblical purity. But the ones that seem to be in view here are four, at least with it, that are covered in the net of what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who have a legal standing of purity before God in Christ. Meaning justification, right? Blessed are those who are a new creature with a new nature of purity in Christ. We have a new nature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. We have a new nature, a pure nature from Christ. Blessed are those who are progressively being transformed away from sin toward purity in their daily practice. Meaning progressive sanctification. Blessed are those who are assured of being glorified in God's presence without any impurity and with perfectly pure practice. Blessed are those who are assured of that future reality of glorification. So those are the kinds of purity. Justification purity, new nature purity, daily practical growth in purity, and the assurance of one day being in the presence of Christ totally pure. But purity where? Blessed are the pure in what? In heart. And we talked about the fact that the heart, biblically speaking, is the inner being of someone composed of their emotions, mind, and will. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's the importance of the heart? Well, our hearts reveal who we are, and it's out of our hearts that we live. Proverbs 27:19, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. And Jesus said, don't you know that it's not what that comes in that defiles, but it's what comes what? Out and from the heart. And really importantly, our heart is where transformation takes place. Transformation does not take place externally. It's an internal thing that works itself out. And anything that's out here is only truly spiritual transformation if it's undergirded with and held up by spiritual transformation on the inside. So that brought us to a definition of blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean? A morally cleansed heart in position, in new nature, in progressive practice, and in promised glorification in Christ. Last time we considered this, there's a relationship between purity and happiness. Happy are the pure in heart. So happiness through purity. Blessed are those who have a legal standing of purity before God. Happy are they. Happy are those who have a new nature. Happy are those who are growing in their Christ-likeness day by day. A believer that is growing in holiness is a believer that is growing in true what? Joy. A believer that's growing in holiness is a believer that is growing in deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. You do not know miserableness until you know a believer who is running away from the Lord. Happy are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are assured of being glorified in the presence of God. Happy are those people. And then we concluded last time with raising the question of how we can pursue this. And we can pursue this joy by reminding ourselves regularly of this pure standing we have before God, and of by faith living out of our new nature, regularly reminding ourselves that obedience to God's revealed will is always present on the path to joy. It's always present there. Joy and obedience, true joy and obedience, are never separate. And we regularly remind ourselves that perfect joy in heaven will come with perfect purity in the presence of God. And we talked about the importance of self-examination in light of that and in our growth for the Lord. That brings us to our final consideration about this beatitude, and it's this statement about the statement of blessedness. At first, this last phrase seems very straightforward. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. At first, that seems very, very straightforward. But if you, and it's an encouraging thought, isn't it? I mean, your heart, a believer goes, what? Yes. But then you start asking some questions, and it could get confusing, couldn't it? And I'm not trying to confuse us. I'm trying to help us think harder about it so we can rejoice more in the truth. All right? So I'm going to raise some issues, though. The pure in heart will see God. But the first point we need to consider is this. The pure in heart will see God, and yet no one can see who? No one can see God. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. John 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:13-16. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That should raise some questions, right? So, how can the pure in heart see God? Well, no one can see, here's the next point, no one can see the essence of God. No one can see the essence of God. No one has ever, no one ever will. No one can see the essence of God. These passages are true. No one can see the essence of God. Listen to what we're told in Exodus 33:20. But he said, "You cannot see my face," the Lord said, "for no one can see me and what? And live." Nobody. What he means by there is nobody can see my essence and live. This is how glorious, majestic, all-powerful. We can't even come up with the words, can we? But if you could see the essence of God, which you can't, but if you could, you'd die. Think of it this way. You'd be overloaded. Your system could not handle it. It'd be a power surge, so to speak, that would bust the lights. Okay? But God does manifest himself such that people have a true sight of him. That's the next point. God does manifest himself such that people have a true sight of him. And there are places in Scripture that speak, here's a big word, anthropomorphically. All right? Anthro means man. So the point is that there are places in Scripture that speak of God in terms of man, reverently and appropriately, to help us understand things. For example, when Moses was on Mount Sinai with the elders of Israel, well, let me just say, Moses could not see the essence of God, but it did say that God talked to him like a man face to face. But did Moses see the essence of God? No. Did he have a sight of God in some manner? Yes. Listen to what we read in Exodus 24. When Moses was on Mount Sinai with the elders of Israel. You can turn there. Exodus 24. This is really neat. This morning I was reading this portion of Scripture. And I was preparing this today as well. It was neat to see this. The Lord coincide this as I was about to prepare this message today. Exodus 24. Look at verse 9. Exodus 24. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. Does God have a body? No. Right? But there's a form here. All right? But it's not his essence. All right? For example, Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, in the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is saying he's seen who? God. But nobody can see God and live. So clearly there's a sight of him that's not his essence, but it is a sight of him. There are theophanies, or appearances of God in the Old Testament in various forms, manifestations that truthfully reveal God, giving people a kind of sight of him, though not of his essence. There were places in the Old Testament where there were Christophanies, or pre-incarnate visitations of Christ. In fact, Isaiah 6, John 12 tells us, was none other than Christ. Okay. Think about the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord. People saw the angel of the Lord. They saw the eternal Son of God in the manifestation that God gave, that was true, but was not the essence of God. Important for our discussion right now is this, that there is a sight of God that takes place now, And there's a side of God that will take place later. And it really is a matter of, it's the matter we're going to consider together right now. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we see dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also been fully known. Okay? So there's some kind of seeing when? Now, but then there's another kind of seeing later. And we could spend a lot more time on that. And if you read the Old Testament, you're going to come up with a lot of passages where you say, that's God, but I thought I couldn't see him. Right? And it's saying he's given a manifestation of who he is, not his essence, but there's a sight of him. So the next question I want to raise is this. When will the pure in heart see God? When will the pure in heart see God? We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When will the pure in heart see God? And the answer is this. Now, in various ways, and then in his very presence for all eternity. Now in various ways, and then in his very presence for all eternity. We are going to see God then, and we can see God now. So let's consider that now in various ways. And by the way, to be very clear, we're not talking about having a private vision of God. That's some kind of revelatory vision. You know, I've told this story before. John MacArthur tells this story, and I think it's a great point. He says some guy was talking about how he was brushing his teeth one day, and the resurrected, ascended Jesus was standing by him in the bathroom while he was brushing his teeth. And he said, I had a great little conversation with him. And John MacArthur said, if Jesus appeared to you while you were brushing your teeth, you'd hit the floor. Right? I think it's a good point. So let's consider these ways. Well, number one, and on every one of these ways, I'm going to say by the Spirit, by Spirit-produced faith. Because the Spirit's the one that gives us this sight, and it involves faith. All right? So number one, now we see God, and I'm going to read the passage, and I'm going to see if you can pick it out. How do we see God now? By Spirit-produced faith. All right? John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Okay? Who has explained the Father? Jesus, the Son. Listen to John 14:6-7. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus says, you see who? Me, and you see God. So right now, how do we see God? We see God in his Son by Spirit-produced faith. There's many people that read the Bible, many people read the Gospels, and they see Jesus in the Bible, but they don't see God. Okay? But Spirit-produced faith enables someone to have that sight. Turn to Exodus 33, verse 18. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, look at verse 18. And ask yourself, how do we see God now? Now, obviously, this is something that happened for Moses that's not going to happen exactly like for us today. But there is a revelation of how you see God here that's true for today. Okay? Look at verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray to you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it shall come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, it might be difficult for you to catch it here, but I think you can get it. We see God now in His what? Okay? Well, He says, I'm going to show you my glory by showing you my, have my goodness pass before you. All right? So can we see God's goodness today? Yes or no? When you see God's goodness, you see who? You see God. All right? So we see God now in His character by Spirit-produced faith. In His character. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in His character. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in His Son. And of course, where are you going to see, and where am I going to see the character of God today? Where am I going to see it? In the Bible, right? Preeminently. We're going to see God's character in the Bible. So next, and I'm not going to even turn to a passage here. It's so evident and obvious, and you know this. We see God. In fact, we just did it. We just saw His character in the Bible. All right. We see God now in His Word by Spirit-produced faith. We see God in His Word by Spirit-produced faith. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God where? In His Word. Again, folks, you know, there are people that have studied the Bible more than you ever have or ever will. That know it, have memorized more of it, have more of its contents in their minds than you do or ever will. And they don't see God. They don't. They're dead spiritually. They study it for another reason. To reject it. But blessed are those who see God in His Word. Now here's another one you might not expect. Listen to this. Just listen and see if you can pick it up. How do you see God today? 1 John 4:11 through 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. How do you see God? You see God in the love of believers for one another. It's interesting, isn't it? Why does He say all of a sudden, no one has seen God at any time in the middle of the context about loving each other? He's saying you see God in the love you have for one another. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But God who comforts the depressed, and he's including himself in that, God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul says, I was depressed, but how did he get comfort? By Titus coming. But he says, who comforted him? Who does he say comforted him? All right, but God who comforts the depressed. Who comforts the depressed? God does. By sending him who? Titus. And so, folks, here's the point. We see God now in His people by Spirit-produced faith. We see God now in His people. Now, of course, you only know for sure if you're truly seeing God and His glory and His people is if their actions are in harmony with what? With God's Word. But we see God in His people. Next, we see God now in his miracles and providence by Spirit-produced faith. Miracles as recorded in the Word. Listen to what Exodus 34:10 says. Then God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. When they saw the working of the Lord, who did they have a sight of? They had a sight of God. Psalm 145, 15 through 16. The works of providence, meaning God's governance of things. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. When someone has the Spirit producing faith in them, they see providence, God's governance of the world. And who do they see? They see God. So we see God now in His miracles and providence by Spirit-produced faith. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God in these things. And next, we see God now somewhere else. And we could go to several passages, but let me just quote one, Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse are declaring the work of His hands. So we see God now in His what? In His creation. Now, so blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God in His creation. John Calvin used to put it this way. He said that God's word are the spectacles of faith that enable the believers to see God's revelation in creation. Right? An unbeliever can look at creation, it's not going to save them. It's going to condemn them because they suppress the knowledge. But when someone comes to know the Lord, they've got the spectacles of faith, and they look at creation and they say, I see God's work. Now, I want to point out that the clarity here, you say, what's the touchstone of all those ways we see God today? What's the touchstone? It's the Word, isn't it? It's the Word. By the way, one other one I could probably say is even what we sang tonight, saying, He bids me come to seek His face. You can see God in prayer in this regard. That you, when you are praying His Word and the Spirit illumines His Word to your understanding, you see God. You have a grasp of who He is, and you have a sight of Him by faith. But let's conclude tonight by considering some practical points about seeing God now. So let's just apply what we've considered. If we are to see God now, we must, by faith, empowered by the Spirit, hold fast to Christ, who is our purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And part of that purity of heart is what we've talked about, is a positional purity. All right? So if we're going to see God now by faith, we've got to hold on to the fact that our purity, our standing of purity before God, is in Christ. In other words, if we're going to see God, we must be Christ-centered regarding purity. We must live by faith in Christ. A sight of God now is inseparable from cherishing Christ, who has given us a position of purity and a new nature of purity from God by His grace. And next, what are some practical implications of this? If you're going to see God now, you're going to have to, as a believer, hold fast to Christ. And number two, if we're to see God now, we must, by faith, empowered by the Spirit, make use of spiritual disciplines that God has promised to bless. Spiritual disciplines that God has promised to bless. Sometimes people get really confused on this, and they get excited about the fact that you've got to trust who alone for your spiritual growth? God. And that's absolutely right. But they say things like this: I'm just going to let go and let God, and act as if they have zero responsibility in it. And that's not true. The Bible has revealed, you've got to trust me completely. But I have told you some paths upon which you are to walk that I have said I will bless. Gifts of His grace and blessing on those paths. So if we're to see God now, we must, by faith, empowered by the Spirit, make use of the spiritual disciplines that God has promised to bless. If you want to see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God now, you've got to be in His Word. You have to be in His Word. Got to be in His Word. You've got to want to be in His Word more than other things. You've got to make choices. While other people are making choices to follow that particular thing all the time passionately, and to watch that particular thing, or to have an immaculate house, or to have a perfect schedule, or to make a few more dollars, whatever it is, while they're doing that, you want to see God in His Word. You got to discipline yourself in prayer, and so do I. Discipline yourself to come to worship Jesus together as a church. Folks, discipline yourselves to gather for the Lord's table. We see God through His character. Where else could you better see the glory of His character than at the Lord's table, when you're reminded of what Christ did for you? And next, if we are to see God now, we must by faith, empowered by the Spirit, be pursuing transformation away from sin toward purity and daily practice. The point here is this: when we hold on to sin, we put blinders on the sight of God that is ours now. Remember the last time you were at an eyeglass appointment, or just an eye appointment, and they're saying number one or number two, and you say number one, number three or number four, number four. All right, number one or number four, and they're doing this thing and they're trying to get it down to this clear vision, right? The result of sin is like all those lenses that were in various positions of blurriness. When we hold on to sin, we are skewing our sight of God. Has your word been dry? Has your time in the word been dry recently? You've opened up the Bible and tried to read the Bible, but it's just been completely dry. Mark it down. You are taking sin lightly. Or you didn't sleep last night. Okay? It's true. All right? But mark it down. Generally speaking, your spiritual temperature with the word is down because you're holding on to sin. Or up because you're holding on to sin. You haven't been hungry for the word of God? Well, consider whether or not you're holding on to sin. Folks, the blessing of the new covenant is that we can see God now in these ways. And next time we gather for this study, we're going to consider the fact that we will see God in the future, forever and eternity. And we'll talk about that. But let me read the process of transformation that we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Very familiar. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, meaning beholding in an intimate way the glory of the Lord, which is, of course, only in the Word of God we can see that intimate picture of glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The blessing of the new covenant is that we can come to the Word and we can intimately behold the glory of God, and we're going to be changed through it. Blessed are, happy are the pure in heart, for they see God. And your happiness as a believer is going to be very much connected to your regular sight of God like this, in these ways that we've talked about. So this week, as we go and do our various things and before we gather back for the Lord's Day, I can tell you right now that if we are worshiping the Lord this week and we are seeing God in these ways by faith, and when we gather on the Lord's Day, it's going to affect the way we worship, isn't it? And we're going to be built up for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder from your word, and we ask that we would see you in these ways by faith. We thank you. You've blessed us with this. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would please give us a desire to see you in these ways more than anything else. And that it would transform our lives and the way we live them, the way we live our lives as a family and our jobs and in this church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.